Today I'm speaking to those of you who are going through a storm of life. It may be a marital storm. Maybe you were married and you married unwisely, and now you are in loneliness and despair, and there is no way out. I speak to those of you who are going through a financial storm. Maybe you're going through what I'd like to call a judicial storm. A judicial storm is that justice has been denied you. You have been cheated, and the anger and the sense of fairness within you is eating your soul like cancer eats the body, and you can't be free because you can't see God in it. Some of you may be going through a medical storm. The doctors told you things about your body that you thought could only be true of anyone else or someone else, and now you're going through that time of discomfort and illness, and you don't know what the future holds. I speak to two different kinds of people today. I speak to those of you who are going through a storm and those of you who someday will go through a storm, which is another way of saying I'm talking to all of you. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the sixth chapter. The sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. As you know, we are in a series of messages entitled Seven Miracles That Should Convince You, and this is miracle number 5 within the Gospel of John. Jesus, you remember, fed the multitude, and it was there out on the grass that they saw the wonder of Christ and his ability to create. But listen carefully. The faith that they should have learned in the calm is the faith that they now have to apply in the storm. Do you know why God gives us periods of calm? It is that we might be able to learn principles that will help us during periods of the storm. And so Jesus says to the disciples, get into a boat. He himself goes onto a mountain to pray, onto the Golan Heights, and he is there communicating with his Father. And just like a magnet turns toward the north when it is unobstructed, in the very same way, the heart of Christ always turned toward the Father whenever he had a few spare moments, and he always took those spare moments, even if there were other things to do. Now, I need to tell you that this sixth chapter, and we're going to pick it up actually at verse 16, that the story here in John is recorded also in Matthew chapter 14 and in Mark chapter 6, and some of the comments that I will be making today are based on those narratives. Now, we know they're the same incident, but the other writers give more detail. John just mentions it very, very briefly, but Matthew and Mark tell the story with a lot more color added to it. Terms of Peter and all of the other interaction of the disciples. Don't think that when they got into the boat to go to the other side that they were somehow being, neglectful. It says in Matthew that Jesus made them get into a boat to go to the other side to Capernaum while he himself went aside to pray. So the disciples leave, and it is in the midst of this circumstance that a storm comes. You know that from the Mount Hermon, oftentimes, you'll go across the Sea of Galilee, and it'll be perfectly calm, and then suddenly a squall can come, and it can become a very bitter and fierce wind. And I'm sure that because Jesus was so interested in this one, it was probably the worst that the disciples had ever encountered, and they kept rowing and rowing. It says in verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. But now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Why was it that they were so fearful? Well, we know the text in effect tells us. First of all, they were fearful because of the size of the waves, and also fearful because of the tremendous, tremendous wind, the speed of the wind and the size of the waves. You know, God incidentally created us so that we might have fear. Fear is very good for us because what it does is it tends to make us not walk across a street unless it's safe to do so. Fear also has something else that'll keep us from touching electrical wires. Fear has its benefits. But fear when we are in circumstances that we can't control anyway, can become debilitating, even those fears that really do not have an object. There are people who struggle with anxiety and they do not know what it is that they're anxious about. Debilitating fear. They were also fearful because the text says, as we read it, that it was dark. That's verse 17. And they were weary. Now, normally you can go across the Sea of Galilee. They would be able to in about an hour, 2 hours max. They've been rowing for 6 to 8 hours at this period of time, as we shall see. And they still weren't there. And the wind was unrelenting. Also, Matthew and Mark, they record the fact that when they saw Jesus walking on the water, they said, "It is a ghost." And they were terrified. In those days, people believed that there were actually spirits that would come from the dead and do some walking. They would somebody would die, and then his spirit would come back, and that spirit could be seen walking or living in a house somewhere. So you had haunted houses. Of course, I believe in haunted houses too, but I don't believe that that's the interpretation of them. Haunted houses are not human spirits that have returned. They are, as the Bible says regarding some demons, familiar spirits, because they're familiar with the person with whom they are associated. Maybe they even indwelt him or her. And so because of this familiarity, you see, they take on the characteristics of the dead, and they are the ones that haunt houses. Years ago, I was up in Calgary, and when I was in the Calgary Hotel, close to Banff, the Calgary Herald, when I was there, wrote a story. They had a story on how two rooms in this beautiful hotel were haunted. And one day we were there, and this young woman asked whether or not she could take us for a tour of the hotel, and we said, sure. So she took us to the dining room area, and she said, as you come down these stairs, there were marble stairs with potted plants. She said, a ghost lives on those stairs, and that's why we have these plants, so nobody can walk on them. And she said, a young woman, when the hotel was built, was being married, and she stumbled down the stairs and hit her head and died there, and her spirit still is there. And she said, you can talk to some of the people who work here in the cafeteria, and they will tell you that they see her from time to time. I looked at this young lady who was about 21 years old, and I said, would you like me to give you a biblical explanation for this? I said, this young lady died and her soul went to wherever, but it's not on the stairs. I said, but there are demons that sometimes take the characteristics of a person with whom they are acquainted, and they may stay in certain areas. And this sweet young tour guide looked at me and she said, I don't like the word demon. I prefer the word ghost because it's friendlier. You know, Casper, that friendly ghost. I want you to know today that there are no friendly ghosts. There are no friendly. There are ghosts that appear friendly, but there are no friendly ghosts. So anyway, here they're on the sea and they see Jesus walking toward them, and immediately Jesus comes to them and says, it is I, be not afraid. And then you remember the story of Peter, and then they invite Christ into the boat. And then John says that the boat was at the shore almost immediately. In fact, that might have been a miracle, the fact that it was at the shore so quickly. Well, that's the story. Does Pastor Lutzer have anything more to say? I mean, he's told the story. Ah, yes, there's so much more. I would not want you to leave without being so blessed that you won't know where to put your blessings when you leave. As a matter of fact, I'm going to share with you 4 lessons that we can learn from this story, and these lessons are so important that if we learn them well, listen carefully, you would never view a storm of life the same again. I promise. You'll never see a storm in the same way. You'll never see a ghost in the same way. You will never see the darkness and the night in the same way. If only we were to learn these lessons, if only I were to learn these lessons, we would simply transform our storms into something that would be quite different. If only we learned what the disciples had to learn. Are you ready to learn today? You came here to learn, didn't you? Lesson number 1. Sometimes Christ commands us to row into the storm. He commands us to do it. In the passage in Matthew, we have that Jesus made them to get into a boat, and he said to them, cross over to the other side where I will meet you. Could it be any clearer than that? Students from Moody Bible Institute, and we have some of them here today, constantly puzzled about the will of God. They're not the only ones. We all are from time to time. What is God's will? I wish that he'd come out of heaven and tell me what to do. Well, I want you to know that in this instance, Jesus told them what to do. Get into this boat, go to that side of the lake. Could it be any clearer? And in the midst of obeying Christ, the most awful storm they had ever encountered. So often people think, you know, that I'm in a storm. I must be out of God's will. It can't be God's will that I be here in Chicago. Look at what has happened to me since I've come. No, my friend, you might be here at the command of Christ, or exactly where the storm is. Always remember that. You see, we tend to think that the quietest and the most tranquil path is always the most holy path. That is not true. Sometimes Christ asks us to go into a storm, and we're in the storm, in the eye of the storm, in the center of the will of God. You say, but Pastor Luther, you don't know my story. I have a storm that I created. It's one thing, you know, a storm over which I have no control, but I am the one who did not obey the counsel of a pastor or my parents, and I am in a mess of my own making. It is my sin, it is my rebellion, and that's the storm I'm in. So what does Jesus do in a case like that? Say, well, you know, you created the storm, so, you know, you go ahead and blow with it. In other words, that's your trouble. Of course not. He doesn't abandon his people even in storms that they themselves have created. Just ask Jonah. He was in a storm because of disobedience. It says in chapter 1, verse 6, and the Lord hurled a great storm upon the sea. Why? Because Jonah was disobedient. And look at how God prepared a fish for him. Why? Because there was a disobedient prophet who had to get back into God's will, and God went through all that work to get him back. But you know what did it? It was the fish and Jonah crying to God in the fish. It was the equivalent of bottoming out. It was there that he finally said, I will return to the Lord. I will pay my vows. I'm finally going to get my act together. It was a prayer of repentance. Listen to me, my dear friend. You are in a storm of your own making. You know, there are some people, if you are, I mean, there are some people, you know, they create a storm because of the wrong decisions, and then they keep on making decisions that just keeps making the wind more powerful. They go from storm to storm. They go from squall to storm to hurricane. What you need to do is to pause, and you need to repent, and you need to say, God, I am here because of my own making. This is my sin, but I cry out to you, and I yield to you, and I dedicate myself to you. Father, do in me that which is well-pleasing in the midst of this mess. Jonah would tell us that. Adam would tell us that too. Adam blew it badly. You know, he really created a mess, and he had a good opportunity, supposedly, to make things right, but he disobeyed God. And in the midst of that storm, God already had salvation planned, and he had animal skins to clothe Adam and Eve, symbolic of redemption. Our God is so great that if you're in a storm of your own making and you repent, God is going to come along and he's going to help you too. You say, well, Pastor Luther, could these disciples have drowned in this storm? Not in this one, maybe in another, but they couldn't have drowned. No, two reasons. First of all, Jesus told them to get into the boat and go to the other side. I mean, you're talking about the Son of God. If he says you're going to arrive on the other side, you're going to arrive on the other side. You know, these guys could have enjoyed that storm. Really. And you know, if you believe in the sovereignty of God like I do and like I'm trying to convince you to do, you'll have to always believe that if you're to be hung, you'll never drown. You'll never drown. Because, am I going too fast for some of you? Because your life is ultimately in God's hands, and God had work for these disciples to do. Lesson number one, God sometimes commands us to row into the storm. You're going through a storm today. You may not necessarily be out of God's will. You may be in the center of his will. That's where the big storms come. Lesson number two, Christ can see us in the storm. Christ can see us in the storm. Now, Jesus was on the Golan Heights praying, and they were in the midst of the storm. Could they see him? Could they say, I see Jesus up there? Not a chance, because it was dark and it was windy, and they had their hands full trying to keep that ship, that little boat, going. No, they couldn't. Could he see them? Oh, yes. Yes, Jesus knew the longitude and the latitude of that little boat. He knew exactly the height of the waves. He knew the speed of the wind. He knew intricately the strength of every one of those little boards that comprised that little ship. He knew that with perfect, unerring knowledge. And he knew it, and he knew it all in detail. Now let's talk about your storm and your little boat. Let's talk about your little boat. Does Jesus understand you in your loneliness? Does he understand your heartache? Does he understand your disappointment? Is he cognizant of people who have done you injustice? Is he aware of how you were deceived? Is he aware of all that? He has perfect knowledge of your little boat, my friend, today. He knows more about you than your doctor could ever possibly know. He was on hand when you were created, and he knows every single cell in your body and what really is wrong, as opposed to some of the folks who've been telling you what's wrong. He knows all that. Omniscience guarantees that he knows, and omnipresence guarantees that the will of God will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now, Matthew records that Jesus came to them at the fourth watch, which is to say, 4 a.m, when it was very dark. And, you know, they were rowing since the night before. And he came to them in the nick of time when they were absolutely weary and didn't know whether or not they could go on. And have you ever noticed that Jesus sometimes does indeed let us hang on until almost the very end? A friend of mine says that God invites us to live on the edge. For example, you remember the story of Abraham. There was a ram that was caught in the thicket that Abraham could offer instead of offering his son Isaac. But let me tell you, when did Abraham see that ram? Did he see the ram when he woke early in the morning, the Bible says, kissed Sarah goodbye, and then began the 3-day journey to Moriah? Did he see the ram then? No. Did he see it as he and Isaac were going up the mountain? Did he see the ram at that time? No. Did he see it when he built the altar? No. Did he see it when he laid Isaac on the altar? No. He only saw it when he took the knife in his hand and was about to slay his son. It is then that the angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, Abraham. And it is then that he opened his eyes and there was a ram caught in the bushes. I say to you today who are weary with life, there may be a ram in the bushes. But I want you to know today that Christ knows and he sees you. And you know, when push comes to shove, as it does so often in life, and we cannot see God, we can't see him in the darkness. Some of you are going through darkness that is so thick that you cannot see him. It is not as important that we see God as that he sees us. It was not that crucial that the disciples should see Jesus. It was incredibly crucial that Jesus should see the disciples. And he did, and he did. Two lessons. First, we have learned that Christ sometimes commands us to row into storms. Secondly, that Jesus actually sees us in our storms. And thirdly, we have learned that Christ, we're learning, that Christ is in the midst of our storms. He's in the midst of them. He comes to them walking on the water. He comes and they think it's a ghost. You know, when you're in darkness, you can't tell the difference between a friend or a foe, between Christ or a ghost. And so Jesus is walking, you see, and the disciples are confused, and they do not understand that the object that they fear is actually the person who's going to help them. And sometimes the thing that we are most scared of, that which we fear the most, turns out to be the very thing that blesses us. Dr. Harry Ironside was pastor here at the Moody Church for 17 and a half years. There's only one pastor in Moody Church's history that has been there longer than Ironside was. But he used to tell the story of how he would get down on his hands and knees and play with his son, I believe it was. And he would, Dr. Ironside would pretend that he was a bear. We've all done things like this. And the little child would run from corner to corner. And it was all pretend stuff, of course. And eventually, the little boy would say, "You're not a bear, you're my papa." And he'd just run into his father's arms. Now Ironside said, "Isn't that true of us as well? The thing that we fear may be God trying to put his arms around us. It isn't a bear, it's our papa." I speak to you today sensitively, but I'm talking to those of you who have gone through periods of loneliness and despair. Maybe it's because you've lost a loved one. Maybe it is because your doctor has told you about some things in your body that are very debilitating and long-term issues. Maybe it is because of this sense of injustice. Maybe it is because people have wronged you. Maybe it is because of a vocational storm that you are going through. Maybe it is a financial storm. Let me ask you this question. Is it possible that in the midst of this storm, it is actually Jesus reaching out and putting his arms around you in a way that you have never experienced before? It may well be. Because Christ is coming to us in the midst of our storms and saying to us lovingly, "It is I. Be not afraid." It's Christ. It's Christ who comes to us in our storms. Let me give you a fourth lesson. The fourth lesson is that the water that threatens to be over our heads, the water that threatens to be over our heads is under Christ's feet. He is walking on the storm. He is walking on the waves. You know that Matthew records the story of Peter that we know so well. Peter began to walk and go to Jesus because Jesus invited him to. And then the scripture says that when Peter began to see the waves, he then began to sink. And then Jesus scooped up and lifted him up, even as the young people showed us. Now, the simple fact is this, that Peter also was able to walk on the water as long as he was looking at Jesus. As long as Peter was looking at Jesus, he could have walked from one side of Galilee to the other side of Galilee, just as Jesus was doing. But he began to look at the waves, which is always our temptation. This is a parenthesis, but I need to add it. I have a question for you. What was Peter's biggest problem? Was Peter's biggest problem the speed of the wind? Was Peter's biggest problem the size of the waves? Was that really his problem? No, it was neither the speed of the wind. Was it the fact that an object such as us, we cannot walk on the water because we tend to sink, some more than others, but we tend to go down? Was that part of his problem? Was it a scientific problem? No. Peter's greatest problem and your greatest problem and my greatest problem is always one of faith. That is always our problem. It is always looking to Christ that's the issue. We're going to be hearing a lot about YK2 and some of the things that attend to what is known as the millennium bug. And you're going to have some people who are going to say it's no big deal, and you're going to have some people who are going to say sell everything and move to Arizona and then board the place up with fences and attack dogs and a couple of guns because the world is coming to an end. So somewhere between A and B, you and I are going to find ourselves. We must act prudently, but listen. Our greatest danger will be to not see God. Not see God in the midst of whatever difficulties are created. That's our greatest danger. To be distracted over this or over that and to forget that, did you know, by the way, you can say you heard it here, God knew all about the millennium bug before the world was created. He has accurate knowledge of these computers, 6 billion embedded chips. Joe, I've never seen an embedded chip. 6 million, did I say? 6 billion. Well, let's make it 10. We're in a good mood today. We don't know how many. But Christ does. Christ does. And he knows, 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 and he knows. And he walks with us through the storms that exist. The raging waters are made still. Isn't this very interesting that in the first part of the sixth chapter, you have Jesus asking everyone to sit on the grass, it says, so that he could feed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It is there you see the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There is where you have the green pastures. Here, a few verses later, you have the still waters. You have raging waters made still by the good shepherd. And in both instances, he is with his people. He's with his people when the sun is shining and when the bread is endless and when the ships are going and the trucks are moving. And then he is also with his people when all that is over and nothing rages except the storm. He's with you. But I need to ask you whether or not you know the captain of that ship. Have you personally come to know him as Savior? That's really the issue. Tony Evans, who many of you know about and who listen to him on the radio, he told a very relevant story about he and his wife going to Alaska, as my wife and I did a number of years ago, and they were on a cruise ship. And then one day as they were going through that Alaska passageway, the captain came on the intercom and said, "We are leaving now and we are headed into a storm, so just beware because the ship is going to feel its effects, and possibly the passengers too." So anyway, as they were moving along, within an hour or so, suddenly the ship began to go from side to side, and you have all this jostling, and Tony's wife was angry with the captain. So she picked up the phone in their cabin and called and said, "I'd like to speak to the captain." And of course she couldn't, but she spoke to one of his assistants and says, "Why is it that if you knew that there was a storm coming, why is it that you didn't wait? Why did you go into the storm?" And the assistant said, "Well, I'll relay your question to the captain and get back to you." And so a few moments later, the assistant called back and said to her, "The captain told me to tell you two things. First of all, lady, just relax." Which probably, if we can read between the lines, was, "Would you mind your own business?" But anyway. First of all, just relax. And secondly, please remember that this ship was built with this storm in mind. And so I say to you today who are battling the storms, you receive Christ as Savior, you're on the ship, and it's storming, and you can't see God, and it is dark, and the winds are relentless and endless. Will you remember that this ship was built with this storm in mind? Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for the disciples. Thank you for their unbelief, which gives us hope, and their faith, which makes our faces glow. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that there is no storm, but that you do not know the strength of the winds and the height of the wave. You know our weaknesses. You know the frailty of our craft. You know, Father, all of our anxieties. Nothing is hidden from you. And we thank you that you have the ability to take us safely to the other side. And long before we were born, long before the earth was created, this boat was built with our storms in mind. Grant us the faith to see it, the ability to rejoice in it, and to know that you, O Father, are our captain. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.